singing, Lord, and praise to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn to Psalm number 120 in our handles. Psalm number 120, Jesus, Savior, planet me.
Check. 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 Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, we've got our service times listed there at the top. Every Sunday is at 10:30 a.m. again at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays at 7. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 5 this week. We've got the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year listed below that. We'll go ahead and count up any salvations going back to Friday or Saturday. The one for Saturday, and then anything for today? No? Is that a salvation over there? Oh no, we got a guy who needs a bulletin here. Down front center. He's hurting. You're gonna have to go take it from him. please note, we're a family integrated church. There's some other notes there. Be sure to silence your cell phones if you haven't done so at this time. We got a happy birthday to everybody celebrating their birthday in the month of February. And don't forget the New Testament 90-day challenge. Keep working on that. Mexico Monday is tomorrow, so if you're planning on going and you haven't already signed up or spoken with Brother Segura, make sure that you do that so that we can be prepared to pick you up. On the back, we got the Children's Weekly Bible Memory Passage. I heard a lot of kids were quoting it. I'm a little jealous because I really wanted to hear last week's, but I was heard it was quite humorous to hear them say that they are small and despised, right? So that was good, but keep working on it. And then we've got the men's preaching night. And then don't forget there at the bottom, we're going to join us Friday, March 4th at 7 p.m. for our first movie night. So we're going to be featuring the film Being Baptist. And, of course, we're going to provide, we're Baptist, you know, so part of being Baptist is that you provide food, right? So we're going to have popcorn, nachos, refreshments. They're all going to be provided free of charge. So come on out, mark the date on the calendar. We're going to get a projector in here. It's going to be about 120 inches, which is bigger than that, so it should be a good time. And once, and then, you know, this is something I hopefully is, depending on how it goes, which I'm assuming it's going to go pretty well, it's not that complicated. This is something I'll probably start doing to kind of help promote the church going forward. So this first one, we'll kind of film a promo video while it's going on in the back. You know, I'll just kind of be talking while it's going on in the background, get some B-roll, and then just make a nice promo video that we can go out and promote further movies with. And I've got some ideas. I think the first one we're really going to promote, and again, if you want to invite people to this, by all means, go ahead. But, you know, I'm saying we're probably going to print special invites for soul winning to go out and let people know, maybe do a push a week or two before and try to see if we can get some people in here to watch the film. But I think the first film we're going to do is tentatively is going to be... what's the science one? It's escaping me now. Science falsely... No, not that one. Professing themselves to be wise. Yeah. Idiot scientists. That's the full title. idiot scientists professing themselves to be wise. I watched it again last night, and they are idiots. I mean, it's humorous just to hear these guys talk. These guys who just think they've got it all figured out, and it's just a bunch of science fiction. A real good title would have been Science Fiction Religion, because that's really what they follow. But that's going to be probably the first one we promote. We're going to promote that on Friday, April 1st. Okay, so connect the dots, right? April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I've got some other plans. But I don't know, we might do this monthly. We might do it quarterly. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But I'm excited about it. So hopefully you are too. Come on out and join us for that. And don't forget the other upcoming events listed below there. That'll do it for announcements. Let's sing one more song before we get into preaching.
Thank you. manifestation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, that by revelation he may know unto me the mysteries, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, the partakers of his promise of Christ by the gospel, where I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles by the search of the riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is but the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, and now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, by being known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is the purpose of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in our tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and strengthen with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted in the God of love, being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, Lord God, for us to preaching, Lord Father God, and for Brother Corbin with your spirit, Lord God, and just give us ears of understanding, and just thank you for all you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to finish what I started this morning. Originally, that this morning's sermon was actually going to cover both the inspiration of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So tonight I wanted to preach on the inspiration of the New Testament. And, you know, this is kind of, we'll get towards the end, we'll kind of get into some more interesting facts and things like that. But, you know, that's kind of the treat when you get, when you're the Sunday morning crowd, you know, you get the more, I don't know, exciting sermons. You know, you get the, you know, I like to try and make that a little bit more for you guys. But not that I'm never trying up here on Sunday morning, of course, but I thought, you know, I'm going to save the New Testament for the Sunday morning crowd or the Sunday night crowd and see who comes back. So anyway, we're going to get into it here, but we're talking about the inspiration of the New Testament. And of course, we went over quite a bit of that this morning. We defined all those terms, and I'm assuming everybody here was here this morning, so you kind of know what we're talking about when we're talking about the inspiration of the New Testament. But we're just going to kind of move along here and get into the fact that Paul claimed to have divine revelation. Okay, you see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me to you, ward, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And bookmark something there in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to come back to Ephesians 3. Several times throughout the sermon, so just keep something there and go to Romans chapter 16. So this morning we kind of showed some proofs for the inspiration of the Old Testament. We're going to kind of do the same thing tonight. We're going to look at some proofs for the inspiration of the New Testament. And you see right there, first of all, that Paul, you know, he claimed to have divine revelation that was given to him. And you're going to, if you would, go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. He said in Galatians chapter 1, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul himself in the New Testament claims the divine inspiration of God, that he was given this revelation of Jesus Christ. You're there in Romans chapter 16, he makes a similar claim here in verse 25, "Not to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of the faith." So this is kind of a mouthful here, and you got to kind of pay attention to how he's saying and what he's saying here. So he says, "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel." So he's talking about the fact that they're being established by these things, right? And he says that one of those things is according to the revelation of the mystery, and that, and of course, which was kept secret, but is now made manifest. So the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret but now is made manifest is separate from the scriptures of the prophets, okay, if you can follow me here. Because you might say, well, you know, he's making known the mysteries that were revealed in the Old Testament. But you got to see here that he's actually making a distinction, okay? He's saying that it's that you are established by his gospel, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Do you see that? That there's two, those are two different things, okay? The revelation of the mystery, you know, that he's revealing the mystery, which was kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now is made manifest, is different from the scriptures of the prophets. Now, both of those things, right, his revelation and the scriptures of the prophets, they both establish us according to his gospel, okay? Both serve to establish you. That's what he's saying here. So Paul was not expounding the Old Testament, but was actually revealing, he was actually manifesting the mystery which was kept secret by his gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully you can see that there. So one proof of the inspiration of the New Testament is the fact that Paul claimed multiple times to have been given divine revelation directly from God. And I want to just touch on some other proofs. You know, we'll look at three other proofs for the New Testament's inspiration. Three other proofs for the New Testament's inspiration. So that was just kind of introduction there. But if you're keeping notes, the first point's going to be three proofs of the New Testament's inspiration, if you're keeping notes. And the first point under that is that Jesus promised the apostles that they would be inspired by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what's one of the first proofs of the New Testament's inspiration? It's the fact that Jesus promised the apostles that they would be inspired by the Holy Ghost. That was something that he promised them. Okay, and I'll just read these scriptures to you because we're going to have, you know, we've got a lot of scripture to look at. But he said in John chapter 14, these are all real familiar passages in John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, John 14, 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Of course, that's he's talking about the Holy Ghost right there, that the Holy Ghost is going to come and do what? Teach us all things. Okay? And he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to the apostles, that the Holy Ghost is going to come to them and teach them all things and bring to remembrance whatever things I have said unto you. Right? So again, this is a promise from Jesus to the apostles that they would be inspired by the Holy Ghost. So that's a proof of the New Testament's inspiration. He said again in John 16, 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So that's, again, a divine revelation. This is the inspiration of the New Testament. So these three proofs, the first one is that Jesus promised the apostles that they would be inspired by the Holy Ghost. Next one is going to be the internal testimony of the New Testament itself. And basically, that's all we've been looking at up to at this point anyway. We're referencing the New Testament to prove the New Testament, okay? But Paul, you know, that's okay to do because some people will, like we talked about this morning, say, well, they believe that some of it's inspired, or they'll argue over that term inspiration. And this is good proof to just show you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? So the internal New Testament the eternal testimony of the New Testament itself. How about the fact that Peter called Paul's writing scripture? Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter himself called Paul's writing scripture. He said in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, and account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood. And we could all say amen to that. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do what? Also the other scriptures. So it's also the other scriptures. So he's talking about Paul's writing. And then he says they rest those writings as they do what? The other scriptures. So you can see how even Peter himself is referring to Paul's writings as scripture. Which goes back to what we were talking about this morning, that the inspiration of the Scripture is confluent, that it's something that they did consciously. They knew what they were doing when they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They weren't just robotic. Okay, this wasn't a mechanical inspiration. How about the fact that Paul quotes Luke as Scripture? Now, this one I'll have you go to just because I thought it's interesting. Go to Luke chapter number 10, Luke chapter number 10. Paul quotes Luke as Scripture. He goes back to the book of Luke and quotes it as Scripture. You're going to Luke 10. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith," okay, so here's Paul quoting Scripture, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now, of course, that's Deuteronomy 25 that he's referring back to. He says, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he goes on and quotes another scripture, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, where is that found? That's not Deuteronomy. The first part is Deuteronomy, right? He quotes the part about, you know, not muzzling the ox. But then he goes on and says, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, that's Luke 10, okay? And remember, 1 Timothy 5 starts out, "The Scripture saith." Okay, and then he quotes these two passages. So he's calling Luke Scripture in 1 Timothy. So this is great proof for the inspiration of the New Testament. Okay, and also great proof, like we talked about this morning, that it's confluent, that they knew what they were doing. Okay, look at Luke 10, verse 7. "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, and such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." Okay, that's what I believe Paul is referring back to there. The words of Jesus written in the book of Luke. So you can see the internal testimony of the New Testament itself. It attests to the fact that it is inspired. "Own unto me the mystery, how that by revelation made known to the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And what is it that's being revealed? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Okay, that's the truth that he's talking about there. But he's saying that was something that was mystery, right? And that it was given to him by revelation. And that is something that it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the apostles, the prophets, or the preachers, okay, these things were revealed unto them by the Spirit. That's what Paul just, that the New Testament is inspired by God. Okay. We don't just believe that just because, you know, we got a warm feeling or a fuzz, you know, when we read the Bible. Okay, we believe that because that's what the Bible says. Okay, and I know that's circular reasoning, but, you know, sue me. You know, see if I care. You know, there's other reasons why we believe the Bible. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but ultimately, as I started the series, I said, you know, that you have to come to the Bible by faith, ultimately. These are just things to help us understand and defend our position. Okay, and understand why we are King James only. It's because of the inspiration of both the Old and New Testament, as they claim to be. So notice here in Ephesians chapter 3 that it was, the revelation, right? It was made known unto Paul. But now notice also the inspiration. Okay, this is a great proof text. There's a lot of great doctrine in this text. Also the inspiration, right? He says, "As I wrote in a few words." Afore in a few words. So he was given revelation and he wrote of it, right? But notice also the preservation, whereby when ye read, right? Paul understood that Scripture was going to be preserved. He said, he didn't say, "I wrote that down and boy, I hope it gets to you. I hope God manages to keep it around for everybody to read." He said, "No, when you read it," okay? So there's some good verses there about the revelation, the inspiration, and also the preservation of the Word of God. Paul knew that the Word was inspired, that he was being given divine inspiration, and that it was also going to be preserved, saying, "When ye read," okay? So another evidence, or be inspired by the Holy Ghost, it's the fact that the New Testament itself, including Paul, quotes Paul as Scripture. Paul quotes Luke as Scripture. Paul claimed to have divine revelation not only for himself but also for the other apostles. Okay, let's come to this logically too. Okay, we can just say Cain's are unbecoming of men. What I mean by unbecoming is they're not flattering. You know, God's not exactly right in casting man in the best light in Scripture, is he? You say, well, how do you know the Bible wasn't just written by men? Because men don't write old maniac, right? You know, he probably thought all his ideas and everything was pretty good. You know, I've never read it. Maybe I'm wrong. Has anyone ever read Mein Kampf? No, right? But these, you know, people are always flattering themselves when they, you know, or when men, that's just something that's in the nature. I remember I read a book about Edward Shackleton tried to lead one of the first try to cross the South Pole, be the first guy to do it, to go all the way across, and he ended up getting stuck in the pack ice. It's this great story about how he kept his men alive and survived and everything else. Spoiler alert. But here's the thing, like I was really looking up to that guy. You know, I was reading his quotes, like, man, this guy is an amazing leader to have done this. It's an amazing story. Shackleton's Journey of the Endurance. You should really read it or listen to it in an audiobook. It's an amazing book. But you know, just reading, I've been publicly embarrassed over this, you know, adultery. Let me go down to the South Pole, you know. But it's kind of cast in a different light, right? And I'm just using an example to show us that, you know, mankind does not, it's shortcomings when men write about themselves. You know, they try to cast themselves in a good light. You know, unless they're writing about somebody they don't like or something, you know, then they might try to, you know, out everything. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible, you know, is very, the doctrines, the things that it teaches man. I mean, from just the very beginning, it's just like everything was perfect and then man disobeyed God and ruined everything. And death passed upon all men. And that's like first three chapters, folks. That's like just right there in the beginning. And it's like, great. Does it get any better from there? Nope. And it's just man just messing up, being, you know, immoral, just, you know, I mean, even some just terrible things. Look, if you've read the Bible or heard, listened to enough preaching about it, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying is true. That man is sinful and corrupt. You know, how about just the doctrine of sin? You know, man tries to marginalize sin, doesn't he? He tries to just minimize it. I mean, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not adultery, it's an affair. You know, it's not drunkenness, it's just getting a buzz. You know, they try to just minimize sin. Say, oh, it's not that bad. When the Bible just, you know, makes sin exceedingly sinful, okay? They try to deny the existence of hell. The Bible goes on and on and on about hell, okay? Scripture does neither of those things. It doesn't minimize sin. It does not try to tiptoe around hell. It's right in your face about it. How about the doctrine of salvation, right? How do I know the Bible wasn't just written by men, that it's divinely inspired? Because, you know, anyone who's gone soul winning for a length of time has run into people that when you knock on their door and ask them why they're going to heaven, they say it's because I'm a good person. Because man just says, well, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to work my way there. The Bible doesn't, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He says there's none good. No, not one. Another evidence for the inspiration of the Bible is not just that the fact that the doctrines are unbecoming of man, but how about fulfilled prophecy? And look, you could preach a lot of sermons just on this one topic. Fulfilled prophecy. You ever wonder why there's no other books that step out on a limb and make all the prophetic statements that the Bible does? I mean, there isn't another book that even comes close. I mean, I've never read the Quran. Maybe it's got something in there. It probably never happened. You know, but I mean, the Bible, it's just like prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And then you start to study those things out, and they've come true. So many of them have come true. There's still a lot of them that are yet unfulfilled, that are still coming, and will be fulfilled. But there's no other book like that, that just has just steps out on a limb and just says, let me just tell you all these prophecies and just all these things that are come to pass, sometimes thousands of years in the future, concerning you know, the Messiah, concerning the Jews, concerning the Gentiles, concerning heathen nations, concerning heathen cities. And then archaeologists come along and say, oh yeah, it's true, it did happen that way. You know, the historical record backs it up. You know, why does the Bible step out on a limb like that and put itself out there? Because it's divinely inspired, because it's written by God. That's why it can do that. That's another, you know, evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. It's for the inspiration of Scripture. And this is where we get into things, you know, speaking scientifically, okay, more scientifically. You know, scientific evidence, you know, when it's established, is something that usually harmonizes with the Scripture. You know, science is usually catching up with the Bible, because that's the way it's been. You know, they figure out something that the Bible's been talking about for years. Now, the Bible doesn't use scientific terms, but the concepts, the theories, the laws, the rules, they're all there. You know, it's all in the Bible. The Bible, you know, you can't just say, well, I believe in science. Glad to hear that. Because the Bible is scientifically accurate. How about, if you would, go to Psalm 103. Actually, go to Psalm 139. Psalm, right? There's the genetic unity of the human race. That, you know, science would agree with that. They'll say we all come from one ancestor back in Africa somewhere or something like that. Right? I've seen articles and things like that. Well, that's, you know, welcome to the Bible. You know, that's what was said in Acts 17. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He did that by one blood, right? That there's already, you know, the Bible teaches genetic unity of mankind. You know, that we all are the same genetically. Obviously, we're not exactly the same. We're all being identical twins. But, you know, there is a genetic, that we're all, you know, related, okay, to some degree. How about even the fact that a genetic code exists? You know, do you think that they had, you know, they figured that, you know, David and all those guys back in the Old Testament were knew that for themselves, that they had gotten out, you know, they put on the lab coat, drew some blood, you know, got the got all the different chemicals and things out, got the team. My substance was not hid from you. Now, what's our substance? Right, that's our DNA. That's what we're made up of. That's what he's talking about there. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. DNA. It's there nonetheless. You know, some external proofs for the inspiration of Scripture. That it was God that wrote the book. That it was God who authored the book using man as, you know, his instrument to do so. Like we talked about this morning, okay? It's because of the fact that the men in the Bible find themselves writing about things that were unknown to them back then. You know, terminology, but it's there if you look for it. How about the fact that the human body is made up of elements found in the earth? You know, our body is made up of so many of these naturally occurring elements that are found in the earth. You know, should that surprise us when the Bible says that God made man out of 14, look there. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Say, well, he doesn't say we're made up of those elements, but no, that again, it's not expressly said in scientific terms, but that concept is there. You know, there's other scriptures that say something similar, that we are dust. Okay? And isn't it interesting that when mankind finally caught up to the Bible, the human body, it's like, go to Psalms 104. How about the importance of blood? The importance of barbershop? They have that red and white swirly thing, you know, that is out there. Who knows what I'm talking about? Right? That's a sign for bloodletting. That's the abundance of the and a diversity of ocean life. Look, these are just, what am I even talking about any of this for? I'm talking about the external proofs for the inspiration of Scripture. That men in the Old Testament were writing about things that science has only figured out, you know, recently. Okay? How about the abundance of diversity of ocean life? I mean, like, how much of the, like 80% of the ocean is still unexplored? Did you know that? Like the vast majority of it, we've never even looked at it. I mean, they every time they go down there, they keep finding something else. You're going to tell me that these guys in the Old Testament, they knew all that? You think they had a submersible? You know, they were out there diving around and with their lanterns kind of checking things out? No, man, they weren't. They didn't know any of that, but here's the Bible telling us. It says in Psalms 104, verse 25, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Now, obviously, they had some knowledge, but, like, I mean, it's innumerable. Oh, he's just being poetic. No, like, we haven't even found everything that's in there. You know, we're too busy trying to go to Mars and look for life there. There's creatures in the ocean that we've never even discovered yet, okay? And probably never will explore all that. How about the proof in astronomy? Okay, we talked about biology, but how about in astronomy? If you would, go over to Job chapter 38. You know, astronomy teaches us that the universe is expanding, right? It's expansive. That it's been, you know, it's just been expanding. Well, the Bible tells us that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. You know, he stretched out the heavens as a curtain. You think about how you stretch out a curtain, right? Like you go, right, it expands. Okay? It crinkles up, and then when you want to spread it, it expands. And that's just what he did with the heavens, you know, the stars, the galaxies, the universe. And to him, it's like opening a curtain. You know, we look at it and say, wow, you know, we can't even see to the end of it, if there even is one. We can't even fully fathom what the universe is. And God says, oh, I spread it out like a curtain, you know? He just brings it down on this, puts it on a level that we can understand, right? But that was written long before they'd figured that out, before they knew anything about that, before they even hypothesized about such things. He says he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. How about the fact that the stars are too many to count? Now, obviously, that would probably be pretty obvious to anybody that had at least one good eye. Could go look up and go, oh yeah, there's a lot of those things. But you probably could sit around and try to count them, right? People probably attempted to do that. But now, even now with all observatories and things like that, they'll think, oh, look at that dark space in the sky. Let's see what's there. And then they'll find out there's more stars in that dark space than anything else they've ever seen before when they focus in on it. I mean, they think it's infinite. They're too innumerable to count. Well, that's what Jeremiah said. As the host of heaven, in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. So he's using that as an illustration about, David's descendants. But he says that the host of heaven cannot be numbered. You can't count the stars. They're innumerable. How about this star called Arcturus? Arcturus, okay? There's a star called Arcturus, which is mentioned in the Bible, which is 37 light years away, okay? And he says there in Job 38, verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, which I'm assuming is another constellation, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons, okay? There's a thing called the Arcturus stream, right, which I believe is Arcturus and his sons, okay? But what's interesting, and he's using that as an illustration of like, hey, can you do this? Now, why does he single out Arcturus? Because they later they figured out, because God in Job 38, he's trying to say, hey, are you like me? Can you bind Leviathan? Can you catch him with a hook? He's saying, you're not like me. You can't do all the things that I can do. Can you guide Arcturus with his sons? And you say, well, why does he pick out Arcturus? Because Arcturus is moving at approximately 76 miles per second. This is something you just figured out. And it's the fastest of any first magnitude star, except Alpha Centauri. Which, they'll probably find out later, like, actually, it is faster than Alpha Centauri. They're always changing things like that. But God singles out that star that's moving at this incredible rate of speed to try to make a point to Job that, hey, you can't do that, but I can, right? Why would he pick out one of the fastest moving stars? It's because he knew it was that fast. To emphasize his point. You see what I'm saying? But Job didn't know that. Job wasn't out there measuring all that. That's how this is the proofs of the Bible's inspiration, folks, that God, we can see, yes, man's literary style involved through the different men that God has used, but also the things that they're saying are things that only God could have known at that time. How about go to Job 26? How about the fact that the earth is suspended in space? Okay, the earth, no, it's not on the back of a giant turtle. No, it's not, it's not a geothermal pond in a giant ice field, flat earther. I've heard that one. That's all I'm going to say. No, he says it's suspended in space, which, science has confirmed, right? Job 26, verse 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. What's it hanging on? Nothing. So he knew that. Okay, so that's in the area of astronomy, biology. How about geophysics and geology? These are other, scientific fields that prove that the Bible has already spoken about. Okay. How about the fact, again, flat earthers, that the earth is spherical, okay? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Ah, circle, right? Yeah, circle is, two-dimensional, but a sphere is three. So, anyway, we'll get back to that. How about the earth rotates? The fact that the earth rotates. You have time zones, right? This is something Karen and I just, I was explaining to her when we flew to Sacramento, that there's different time zones, right? Remember I told you how if you flew fast enough west, it would always be the same time? Right? I don't know how fast that would be, but it's possible. Okay. The earth rotates. That's what he said in Luke, right? Jesus talked about that in Luke 17. Now, he didn't expressly say, hey, the earth rotates. But he gives a parable that shows us that he understood this, right? He said, I tell you in the night that there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. Talking about they're going to be working. Right? The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. That's all going to happen at the same time. There's going to be people sleeping, and there's going to be people working. Right? Why is that? One, because the earth is round and rotates. Okay. Go back to Job 28. You should have had to keep something there in Job if you didn't. We're going to look at a couple things in Job. How about the fact that there's fire beneath the earth? I mean, that's one of the first things they teach you in elementary school. They're like, hey, there's liquid magma down there, right? There's lava. It's lava when it comes out, right? But before that, it's magma. Right? There's, that the earth is full of fire and brimstone, okay? Well, Job knew that. Job 28, verse 5, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, right? Talking about the field, you know, the fact that there's the fields that produce wheat and things like that. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire, right? So, again, did Job dig down there and figure this out for himself? Or is this something that was given to him through inspiration that he understood? How about the fact that the sunlight moves air? Okay, he said in Job 38, if you want to go there, I'll read to you in verse 24. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? It says the light scatters the east wind upon the earth, that the earth, you know, affects the wind currents. This is things that Job knew or understood through the inspiration of God. We could talk about ocean currents. This is something else. He says in Psalms 8, I'll read to you, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And we understand now that they're, you know, I mean, international shipping understands this. They use it to their advantage. They avoid it. These huge, massive ocean currents. You know, we watched that documentary years ago about some sea turtle that there's sea turtles that go from like the other side of South America, the west side of South America, and go all the way over to the west coast of Africa and back in like a year using ocean currents. It's amazing, right? That these animals knew about it. Science has come to understand it. Job was talking about it all the way back then, or David, I guess it would rather be. How about the fact that there's mountains and valleys under the oceans, right? And that's something you see in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's something you see in Jonah 2 verse 6. Jonah 2 verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains when he got swallowed up by the fish, the whale, right? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars about me forever, right? He went down, he's saying, hey, there's mountains down there. There's valleys, right? There's trenches. Wind patterns. I mean, the Bible talks about all these things. It talks about biology. It talks about all these different geophysics. It talks about astronomy. Why? And it's accurate. In a time when they didn't have all the scientific instrumentation and understanding that it wasn't common like it is today. It's because it was divinely inspired by God, who knows all things. You know, and again, you know, I started out this series saying, look, you have to come to the Bible by faith. You could show people that, they will never believe it. They'll still doubt it, okay? And to me, how about because of the fact that the Bible can transform sinners, that it can change people's lives. You know, that scientific stuff's all good and well and interesting and all that. You know, but the fact that when people get saved and they read the Bible and they get in church, And the Bible changes people. The preaching of the Word of God is powerful. The Bible, you know, transforms people. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, when people get saved, when they believe the Bible, they get changed. Now, it doesn't mean they have to. You know, we're not saying that if they didn't, they don't change. You know, that they're unsaved or something. But you know what? We see it a lot, don't we? I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. How about the fact that the Bible is an inexhaustible source of knowledge? I mean, think about it. What other book has been written about more than the Bible? What other book has just, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of people getting up for, you know, thousands of years, 2-3 times a week and preaching it? You know, I was just talking to somebody recently about how great it's going to be when we preach all the way through the Bible that we get to start over again in 20 years. Right? And you know what? Lord willing, if and when that happens, there's going to be all kinds of new things that I didn't catch the first time when I went through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Or I'll have a better understanding. There's no other book like that, folks. And why is that? Because it's written by God. Because it's inspired by God. You know, the Bible's an inexhaustible source of knowledge. No other book has had had more books written about it. There's no one else is getting up and preaching the amount of sermons like is being done for the Bible. Paul said in Ephesians 3, if you're still there, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look, the Bible is an unsearchable store of knowledge. There's riches in here. That, you know, if we would just read it and let God speak to us, we would behold great and wondrous things out of his law. They're there. How about the fact that the Bible, its promises are honored? You know, there's a lot of promises in the Bible, aren't there? I mean, beyond just salvation, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And we believe that by faith. People get saved. But there's a lot of other promises that God makes throughout Scripture. That when we, and God honors those promises, that if you do this, I'll do this for you. God does that. I mean, I could say that it's true in my own life. John chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's a promise from the Word of God, that if you meditate upon the Word of God, that if you observe to do that is written according to all that is written therein, that you will be prosperous and have good success. You know, in large part because you'll learn how to live your life right. Okay? But also because God will bless you for being faithful to his word by doing what's written therein. God will bless you for that. That's a promise. And look, that's a promise that we've seen honored in our own lives and the lives of other people. You know, people that start to obey the word of God, God starts to bless them. I'm not saying life becomes perfect. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel. But some things get ironed out in their life when they obey the word of God, when they do it, right? And God blesses them for it. How about the fact that the Bible's standards bring prosperity to the nations that embrace them? What other book has done that? I mean, are there other nations that have embraced other books? Yeah. Look at the Muslim nations. Look what happens to them when they embrace the Quran. That's really liberated a lot of people, hasn't it? That's really, no, actually it hasn't. Actually, what it's brought is a lot of illiteracy to people. It's made people dumber. Which shouldn't surprise you when it's written by an illiterate person. The Quran was written with crayon. And not even that, right? But what about the Bible? Can you say that about the Bible? When people embrace the Bible, do they become stupid? Do they run their nations into the ground? Does it just become full of oppression? No, it's the exact opposite. Our nation, other United Kingdom, those nations that at one time embraced the Word of God, they prospered. They prospered. And the opposite is true too, isn't it? And isn't that what we see going on today? There's another proof that the Bible is written by God. When people reject it, they go downhill fast. All the debauchery starts to take place, all the filth and perversion just starts to run rampant, and God curses that country and eventually wipes them out. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth, right? How do you know the Bible's true? Because God says he'll judge nations, and guess what he's done? He's judged nations. We know that's true. The Bible says, happy is the people in Psalm 144, verse 15. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people that is in such a case, yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. When a people and a nation embrace the Lord as their God, they're happy because God blesses them. But one of the greatest proofs, I think, that the Bible is the Word of God is the fact that it's still a mystery to the carnal man. You could tell a natural man all this. You could tell an unsaved person everything that I told you tonight. You could tell them how the Bible lines up scientifically in all these different areas. You could talk about, all this stuff. And he would still reject it, or he'd still not understand it. Because and that's what the Bible says exactly is what will happen. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Which brings me all the way back to what I was saying in the beginning of this series, is that they're spiritually discerned. And if, you know, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to come to the Bible by faith. You know, when you do that, you know, you receive the Spirit of God. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you know, then the Bible begins to make more sense to you. Because it's a spiritual book. It's not like other books. It's a living book. You know, I remember before I got saved trying to read the Bible and just scratching my head and going, what's this even about? You know, I started in John. My middle name's John. I was like, I'll start there. And I was like, and I read about John the Baptist who, you know, was girded in camel's hair and ate locust and wild honey. And I thought, what is the point of that? And I read enough. You know, I put it away. But when I got saved, it started to make more sense. You know, the Bible, you know, had the Holy Spirit. The Bible was opened up to me. Okay? So that's another great proof, is the fact that, you know, we show men these things, we preach these things, we tell people about these things, and they still reject it. Because they have not the Spirit of God. Because these things are spiritually, they say, oh, that's foolishness. But we read it and say, it's the power of God. So, you know, that's some proof. Of course, we're talking about the proof of the New Testament, but, you know, just kind of round it out at the end. Those are proofs for that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we talked about this morning, you know, the Old Testament is inspired. Also this evening, you know, the New Testament is inspired. The Bible is a book that's unlike any other book because its authorship is God. Of course, man has a role. Man was used. He was an instrument. But, you know, the Bible is something that is written by God. It's a spiritual book. That's why it has to be believed ultimately by faith. And there's no amount of evidence that you're going to show to people that will convince people who refuse to believe. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for the Bible. Lord, I pray that you give us
The wisdom to understand it, and Lord, that you help us to live lives that can be blessed by it. Lord, help us to, you know, be a people that is happy, Lord, when we make you our God. And Lord, even though we live in the midst of a perverse and adulterous nation, Lord, a wicked nation, Lord, help us as individuals, as families, as a church, to embrace the Word of God, Lord, in our own lives, so that we can be happy, Lord, that even in this nation that's gone so far from you, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to song number 223. Song number 223, Spring.